In James is where we're going to start this morning. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. The Bible says, "Come now, ye who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." He says, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this and that." What guarantees do we have in life? That's our lesson today. What guarantees do we have in life? It's a common saying that there's only two things guaranteed in life. One of them is death, and the other is taxes. You know, you've heard that, and it's that kind of a grim outlook on life. But you know, there's more to life than this. If we go to Matthew chapter 17, they asked of the Lord Jesus, does your master pay the temple tax? And I'm going to read from the New American Standard. "And when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax or the temple tax? And he said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers?" And Peter said, "From strangers." Then Jesus says to him, "Then the sons are exempt. However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea, throw a hook, and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open his mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and for me." Kind of an interesting way that the Lord gives Peter this lesson. But you know, I always thought that just shows that if the Lord's people are, if the king's sons do not pay taxes, then when we get to heaven, we aren't going to pay any taxes. How's that? And as a side of that, I guess maybe those that are in hell will pay taxes for the rest of their lives. I don't know. I'm just joking, of course. But what do we have? There is, of course, the guarantee of death in this life. If Job chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, I remember a long time ago when the preacher first quoted that verse, and he quoted it in the King James Version, says, "Man born of a woman, his days are short and full of problems," or full of trouble. And New American says, "Man who is born of a woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain." Yes, death is a guarantee. What about Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7? The Bible says, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." Also in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 27, there's a very well-known appointment we have with death. Hebrews 9, and verse 27, the Bible says, "Inasmuch as it is appointed for man once to die, and after this comes the judgment." So we have an appointment with death. So death is definitely an unavoidable and inevitable reality in man's life. But the question is, do we have to fear death? And the answer to that solely depends on us personally. It depends on me. It depends on how I live this life, whether I have to fear the life that comes afterwards. It's a very personal question. If your heart and life is right with the Lord, then you need not fear death. But if your heart is not right with the Lord, then you need to take care of that today. The Bible actually has more to say about death but in a positive sense. There's another guarantee of death for those who come to the Lord. There's a guarantee of death to the old man. That's a good guarantee. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Romans 6, 1 through 11. The Bible there has a passage that I've always thought was very descriptive of the things of the plan of God and salvation in Jesus Christ. He says, "What then shall we say? Shall we continue to sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life." And if you ever wondered, where does the Bible tell us where the new life starts? It's when you come up out of the waters. That's exactly what this particular verse is saying. And let's keep going. "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, and death is no longer master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." One thing I've been accused of when I preach is that someone said, "You read too much of the Bible." But you know what? I've always thought the Bible describes itself best. Better than any man can try and explain what the Bible is saying. The Bible explains itself if you just go through it and look at it. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible talks to us about putting off the old man. Putting off the old man and putting on the new. Let's look at that scripture real quick. Ephesians 4, verse 17. "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." So this is what the apostle is telling us. And finally, in Colossians 2:13, the Bible says, "When you were dead in your transgressions, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." So, there's another guarantee then, not only of physical death, but of death of the old man, having come to Christ, that we can put off the old man and bring up the new. If we obey the Lord, he guarantees this. That's a good guarantee. That's a real good guarantee. And compared to the grimness of death and taxes, there's one positive thing we can look at. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 14 through 19, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 19, the Bible says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died." Now we are in verse 15, 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ, according to the flesh, you now know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So this is a guarantee that coming to Christ, the old man dies, and in Christ all things are new. Here's another guarantee. We are guaranteed the opportunity of salvation. If we look in Ecclesiastes 9:4, the writer there gives a rather funny sounding proverb, but yet it's very true what he's saying. Ecclesiastes 9:4, the Bible says, "For whosoever is joined with the living, there is hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion." And I remember the first time I read that, I said, what is this guy trying to say? But he's trying to say that the lion, who is the king of the beast, though he may be the king of the beast, if he's dead, that's it. The lion had no more future, but if you're alive, then you have the opportunity still to live or to be changed. For whoever is joined with the living, there is hope. Also in Isaiah chapter 55, and there's the dog. Isaiah 55, the Bible says, "Seek the Lord while you may be found." Isaiah 55 and verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. For he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Seek the Lord while he may be found, because there is a guarantee of salvation. And you know, at first, salvation wasn't open to all mankind directly. And the reason I say that is because if you look in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus sends out his apostles to go out and preach, he says in Matthew 10, verses 5 and 6, "These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Also in Matthew chapter 15, when Jesus was in his ministry, if we look in verse 22, a woman approaches him. And it says, "And a Canaanite woman from that region came and began to cry out, saying, 'Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed.' But he did not answer her a word." He did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, 'Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us.' But he answered and said, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" Now he eventually does help this woman, but his word here is exactly how the ministry started, only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But all this changed after Jesus died. After Jesus died, in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 19, some of the last words that he says before he returns to heaven, he says in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of" who? Of the lost house of Israel? No, he said of all nations. So now that salvation, which was once only open to a certain group of people, is now available to all. And that's a guarantee. That's another guarantee in this life, that salvation is available. Whereas it wasn't available to everyone before, It is available now. I'm trying to look at the clock. I only got so much time. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, I've always been impressed by this text in Ephesians chapter 2. I've always been impressed because of the way and the illustration that the apostle uses to describe how there were two different nations. Before, in God's eyes, there were only two different kinds of people. There were the Jews, his chosen people at the time, and there were the Gentiles. And most everyone here is a Gentile today. And as a result of that, we were therefore not part of the, not necessarily, I'm not going to say the promise, but I'm going to say we weren't part of that law and opportunity that God gave to Israel to stay united to him. And therefore, we were excluded in that point in time in that sense. We were not Israelites. But the Bible does say in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's pretty sad. It says here, separated from Christ, strangers to the covenants of the promise, and no hope and without God. That's a sad state of being, if you ask me. And that's exactly where each one of us was before coming to know Christ. And let's keep going. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. He says, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two men into one new man, thus establishing peace. And so the Bible says that Jesus reconciles both groups, both types of men, Jew and Gentile, into one body to God through the Christ, having put to death the enmity, or the cause of being enemies, which was the law of Moses. That's what made the difference between being a Jew and not being a Jew. And he says he tore that wall down and made of the two people one man. And he came and then, well, this. So therefore, God in his plan, and he always had this plan, made of the two one new man. That's why in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, in Christ, it says, for all you, verse 327, for all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. And he goes on to say in verse 28, Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So there, whereas before salvation was not open to all men, now it is. And then Jesus said, when he, after he died, he also said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And that means anybody that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So we are given the guarantee of the opportunity of salvation, but not only that, the salvation itself has a guarantee in it. What are you talking about, Jonathan? What are you talking about? In Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. The Bible says, Ephesians 1:11, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as the pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. In the King James Version, the Bible says the Spirit was given as an earnest, of our salvation. What does that mean? He's talking legal terms now. He's talking about when you go looking to buy a house, you go up and down the street sometimes and you're looking, and a lot of houses you can find, obviously, with some kind of realty agency or place, but sometimes it just says buy owner out there. And you go up there and you like this house and you talk to the owner and you say, you know, I'd really like to buy this house. And the owner says, okay, are you sure? And he goes, yes, I'm sure. This is the house that I want to buy. And the owner will say, okay, can you give me $1,500 earnest money? What does that mean? What that means is, if you give him $1,500, he will remove his sign that says for sale and you will proceed with your deal. But if you renege on your deal, well, he'll put his sign back out, but you lose your $1,500. What the idea is, it has to cost you something so that therefore you proceed with the deal and go through with it. And so basically, when you give earnest money, you're trying to say, I am serious about this deal. Well, the Bible says here that the Lord, who has given us a pledge or an earnest of our inheritance, which is the Holy Spirit, what he's saying is the Lord wants us so much that he has given earnest, not money, but something in earnest that we would proceed with our salvation, which is the Holy Spirit and the seal of promise. So he has given us something to show us that he is serious about wanting us to be saved. How's that for a guarantee? That, I think, it's pretty good. The Lord has shown us that he is serious about wanting us to be saved, and that is a guarantee. The Bible says in Numbers 23, verse 19, that God is not a man that he should lie. So when the Lord has given us that Spirit that dwells in us, he can't lie, so he's serious about it. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Where's the purchase involved? The blood of Christ. That's the purchase. We were purchased with the blood of Christ. King James Version says, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The American Standard Version says, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption. The Weymouth Version says, a pledge and foretaste in our inheritance in the anticipation of its full redemption. And if anybody reads Italian. What I like about the Italian, it talks about a guarantee of our inheritance and plain redemption of the acquired property. So he's trying to say, God wants us so much, he has given earnest in the name of the Spirit. And then, of course, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. This is the last guarantee that I mentioned. God's love. There's a guarantee that God will love you and will love me no matter what. You know, sometimes we see a kid and they say, oh, what a lovely kid, you know. Your mother can only love him, you know. Well, we're not so lovable lots of times. Just ask my wife, she'll tell you. We're not so lovable lots of times. But you know what? Even in those moments when we are in despair or just don't want anybody to be around us, the Lord loves us. It's pretty good to know that somebody loves you no matter what. And that's a guarantee of the Lord. The word so loved, that's a two-letter word that makes a big difference. It made such a difference that God gave his Son. In Romans chapter 5, the Bible says in verses 6 through 11, for while we were still helpless. Helpless. In other words, what we could do nothing for ourselves is what that word means. While we were still helpless, the Bible says. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall now be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only this, we will also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's pretty good news. That is pretty good. In John chapter 15, in John chapter 15, in verse 13, the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And laid down his life for you and for me. Jesus has called us friends. Why not be friends to that man? God can love you no matter what. In 2005, Reba McEntire came up with a song that I was so impressed with. I'd like to read some of that. She said, 6 pounds and 9 ounces. It's called You're Gonna Be. Looking up at me, talking about a baby. Like I have all the answers, I hope I have the ones you need. I've never really done this, and now I know what scared is. Sometimes I'll protect you from everything that's wrong. Other times I'll let you just find out on your own. But that's when you'll be growing, and the whole time you'll be knowing that you're going to fly with every dream you chase. You're going to cry, but know that that's okay. Sometimes life's unfair, but if you hang in there, you're going to see that sometimes the bad things that happen to us are good. You'll just have to believe things work out like they should. Life has no guarantees, but always loved by me, you're going to be. Life isn't always good, but the Lord will love us. No matter what, God will love us. In Luke chapter 22, I'm just about out of time. When the Lord told Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me this night. 3 times. And Peter says, no, I will never deny you. But you know what? The Lord told him before the cock crows 3 times, you're going to deny me. And you know what? We can read in Luke that Peter did. Denied the Lord 3 times. And then when Jesus looked at Peter, I am sure that the look the Lord gave to Peter was not one of hate, was not one of disgust, was not one of unhappiness, but it was one of love. No matter what we do, the Lord loves us. The Lord loves us. Then later on, Jesus finds Peter. Peter gone fishing. He says, Peter, what are you doing with these fish? I told you you were going to fish men, not fish. But you know what? Even then, the Lord forgave him. And he told him, tend my sheep. No matter what we do, Jesus can love and forgive us. Remember that Jesus loves you. And that's probably the greatest guarantee that we can take with us. Not only this day, not only this hour, but every moment of our lives. Jesus loves you. If there's anyone today that needs to respond, remember you have guarantees in life. Good ones. Good ones. Take advantage of it. Jesus loves you. While we stand and sing. is him.